2 Corinthians 11, verses 16. We'll read through verse 30. Hear the word of the Lord. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What I'm saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors and far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Almighty God, you have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we ask this morning that you would open our eyes that we may see the wonders of your word, and that you would give us grace that we may clearly understand and freely choose the way of wisdom, the way of Jesus Christ, our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. You will notice 2 words that occur repeatedly throughout our passage this morning, and that is fool and boast. Fool and boast. The two ideas are linked. Boasting goes hand in hand with foolishness. Boasting is foolishness. The humble man, the humble Christian man, the humble Christian woman knows, should know, that there's no need to go around parading his own achievements. There's no need under normal circumstances to go around blowing your own horn. The Bible has a lot to say about braggarts. Proverbs has a lot to say about braggarts, and it's never good. It's never flattering. In normal circumstances, Christians should not self-promote. But we certainly know many people that do, Christians and non-Christians alike. That was certainly happening at Corinth. We have been following this bunch who are opposed to Paul. They have been boasting about their achievements. They have been boasting about their wisdom. They have been boasting about this, that, and the other. Verse 18, he says, since many boast according to the flesh. This group was marked by worldly boasting according to the flesh. And Paul says, since so many have been boasting according to the flesh, will you give me permission? As foolish as boasting is, will you give me permission just for a moment to descend to their level and play according to their rules? Will you allow me to boast for a moment? Yes, granted, it's foolishness, but you sure have been listening to the boasting of my rivals. He says, verse 19, "For you gladly bear with these fools, being wise," sarcastic, "yourselves." In fact, verse 20 is a sad, sad commentary on a gullible church. Look at verse 20. "You've bared with these fools boasting. You think you're wise." Verse 20, "For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you or devours you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs." That sums up this group in a nutshell. "Or strikes you in the face." It's insanity. And again, sarcastically, "To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. We didn't do that when we were with you." Boasting is foolishness, Paul says. But let me just engage in a little folly. Let me get down to their level. He makes some comments about his Jewish ancestry, verse 22. He says, "But whatever anyone dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool." Again, granted, I'm speaking as a fool. It's foolishness to boast. "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the offspring of Israel, of Abraham? So am I." There was a question by the opponents about Paul's ethnic origins. Paul says, "I'm just as Jewish as you are, even more so. Pharisee of Pharisees, circumcised on the eighth day." I could go on and on, but here's the question that really matters. And this is the heart of our passage this morning. This is the theme. This is the most important question that Paul asks, and this is a question that every one of us must ask ourselves. Here it is, verse 23. "Are they servants of Christ?" That's the most important question you could ever ask yourself in this life. Are you a servant of Christ? Are they servants of Christ? Now, to appreciate what Paul does in the rest of this passage, you need to be familiar with a certain genre of writing, a certain rhetorical technique that was as common as day in the ancient Greco-Roman world. Public figures especially, if they were going to make a name for themselves, if they were going to go places according to the world, they had to put together a resume, or we might call it a CV, or as we know it in antiquity, an encomium. What is an encomium? Well, it is a boastful record of all their triumphs. It's a feats of strength list. It's an achievement list. It's all the things that I have accomplished in my illustrious career that prove I am going places, that I am an achiever. The Emperor Augustus, just shortly before Paul wrote this, not too many years, composed an encomium that to this day you can go and read inscribed on almost every statue of Augustus in Rome. And it was a well-known genre. Paul's audience would have been very familiar with this genre. Encomiums were detailed. They were precise. They were numbers-driven. And they would go down the list. A general would record, "I've besieged this number of cities. I've destroyed this number of cities. I've won this number of battles. I've conquered these number of provinces." There's a greatest hits list. It's a feats of strength list. It's a resume of all of his victories. And so what Paul is doing here is taking the well-known genre of the encomium. His listeners very quickly would have picked up on this formula. What they would have no doubt expected to hear is a list of all his triumphs. But what does Paul do? He says, "I'm going to engage in the foolishness of boasting, but I'm not going to boast in the flesh," verse 18. Instead, what Paul produces is a resume of disasters. And he ends it up, look at verse 30, "If I must boast, if I must engage in the foolishness of boasting, I will boast of the things that show my weakness." Weakness. Paul's opponents had been influenced by this triumphalism of the secular world of their day. No doubt we've seen that repeatedly. The man who wants to make an impact, the man who wants to establish his credibility, must boast about his degrees, boast about his pedigrees, boast about his achievements, his promotions, his accomplishments, his credentials, his pedigree, his promotions. They boast of superiority. These guys, they call themselves super apostles. You remember that? Super apostles. And Paul takes this cultural convention of boasting, and he takes this known literary form of the encomium, and he inverts it, turns it on its head. It's not just foolishness. It's foolishness to boast, but can you imagine how this would be received by his audience? He's boasting foolishness in weakness. Double foolishness. No wonder he says, "You think I'm a madman." But here's how Paul sees things. And I think this bottom lines it. You can either be a fool for this world and lose eternity, or you can be a fool for Christ and gain eternal life. Which brings us back to our question. Are you a servant of Christ? You will serve this world, or you will serve Christ. What does it look like to serve Christ? What does the encomium of a Christ follower look like? Well, he tells us, verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman, granted. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. What are the first qualifications on Paul's resume as a servant of Christ? Hard work? Beatings? Imprisonment? And life-threatening situations. That begins Paul's CV. And he expounds. Look at verse 24. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one, the 40 stripes. That was a Jewish punishment. You can read about it in Deuteronomy 25. And it was reserved to be meted out in the synagogue for those who blasphemed God. It was reserved for those who taught false doctrine. Anytime Paul went into a synagogue and began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, he was preaching false doctrine according to the synagogue officials. And he says, five times in my life, to date, to this point, he's not done yet. Five times to this point, Paul had gone into a synagogue on five different occasions, preached the gospel, and was whipped 39 times. It was minus one because the official meeting out the punishment, if he went over 40 and the victim died, and you very easily could die from the 39 lashes. You very easily could die. Two-thirds were administered to the back. They would take the shirt off. Two-thirds were administered to the back with a whip of three cords, three leather cords. One-third was administered to the chest. So when you're done, you look like a side of beef. There's no skin left. But if you died, and the one administering the punishment went over the prescribed 40, then he would be subject to the death penalty. So there was minus one, but on five occasions, Paul's preaching of the gospel was deemed to be blasphemy, and he received the 39 lashes. Many people would be traumatized by that just one time. Think about that, one time. Most people, I think, to receive that kind of punishment would do whatever it took to never have that happen again. That was the idea. The idea, the whole purpose of the punishment was to terrorize someone, to submit them, make them submit by fear. What a testimony to Paul's love for Jesus Christ, to Paul's life lived to proclaim the gospel and Christ crucified, that he would go back again and again and a third time, and a fourth time, and a fifth time, and synagogue after synagogue after synagogue, knowing that this could be the result any time. But this is just the beginning of his CV. Verse 25. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Now that's a Roman punishment. The 39 lashes is a Jewish punishment. The beating with rods is a Roman punishment. That would be meted out by the civil authorities. And friends, there was no limit to the number of beatings that you could receive at the hands of the Romans. Stripped naked, beat until the magistrate was satisfied. Paul says that happened to me 3 times. Verse 25, once I was stoned. You can read about that in Acts 14 where he was stoned in Lystra. And we read in Acts 14 that after they stoned him, the goal was to kill him. They stoned him so badly that they thought he was dead and they dragged his body outside the city gates and disposed of it. That's how close to death he was. So you start to add these things up. The stripes, 5 times, 39, that's 195 stripes Paul has received at this point in his life. The beatings, the stoning, friends, that is astonishing love. That is heroic love. That is love for the gospel. That is a heavy price to pay for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. His credentials were literally his own blood. His credentials were literally the tattoos and the scars all over his body. In fact, there's a beautiful line in Galatians 6:17. Paul says, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Literally. And we've talked about that line in chapter 10, verse 10, where his opponents said that his bodily presence is weak. His bodily presence is of no account. And we've talked about some of the ancient pictures of Paul and how he wasn't very attractive and he was small and he was bald and had the unibrow and he was bow-legged and he wasn't impressive in stature. But I can't help but think now, in light of the disfigurement and the scarring, that that might be part of that reason too. That he literally bore the scars on his face and his body, and his physical appearance was weak. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on to describe how life as a traveling preacher exposed him to constant danger. Look at verse 25. Into verse 25. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea. And now this is before the famous shipwreck at Malta, which we read of in Acts 27. So we know when you add that at least 4 times in his life, Paul experienced the horror of a shipwreck in traveling service to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, a night and a day I was adrift at sea. Imagine what's behind that statement. Can you just imagine the horror of a night and a day adrift at sea? We can speculate what that does to a man's psyche. We know. We've read stories. You see in the news from time to time, people who experience shipwreck and they're found clinging to the wreckage of a sunken ship and they're starving and they're dehydrated and they're exposed to the elements and they're cold and they're in shock and they are in fear because of the animals and the sharks. And Paul says, I experienced that in service to the gospel. He moves on, verse 26, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles. Danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea. That little trio is just a way of saying comprehensively everywhere I went. Danger from false brothers. He was in danger wherever he went. He spent his entire Christian life, from the day he was converted, looking back constantly over his shoulder, never at rest, never at peace. Didn't matter where he went, didn't matter what company he kept. Look what he says. Danger from my own people, that is the Jews. Danger from Gentiles. Again, that's just a way of saying everybody. And he can't even relax among believers. Danger, end of verse 26, from false brothers. There's always that sad possibility, even when he gets among a group of believers, that somebody's going to turn out to be false. Somebody's going to turn against him, as this group has done at Corinth. He follows up with a description of his lifestyle, verse 27, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold exposure. We know Paul had to combine his tent-making vocation with his ministry just to put food in his mouth. So you just get the picture of a man who never has enough hours of the day. He's always toiling. He's always working. He's always unrelentless. On and on and on. It leads to hunger. It leads to thirst. It leads to cold. Life, a life lived at a breakneck speed in service to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you look at that, and you can't help but think, how much can one human being take? He's a man. He's not Jesus. When is enough enough? And as if all of these problems weren't enough. Verse 28. Apart from all these other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Apart from all these things, my concern for the churches does not stop gnawing at me. I can't let them go. I can't quit thinking about them. I can't quit praying for them. They're constantly on his mind. This is a man whose heart was big. It says verse 29, who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If news came that there was difficulty in one of the churches, his heart sank. If news came that someone had fell into sin in one of the churches, his heart sank. That is love. Love for the churches, love for the brethren. Wasn't glamorous. But you come back to this question, who is a servant of Christ? Are you a servant of Christ? Who is more likely a servant of Christ? The man with star quality, the man with a big name, the man with a list of achievements, the man with the impressive income, the man who goes around boasting about all he has done and all he has accomplished? Or do you think it's the man who cares enough to go through the mill of whatever God brings his way to stay faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and the proclamation of his good news? Who is a servant of Christ? I think the question answers itself. If I must boast, I will boast in the things that show my weakness, verse 30. Paul closes with a story. He was on his way to Damascus, you probably remember, to kill Christians when he was converted. We can read about this in Acts chapter 9. And had a dramatic conversion. The Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, appeared to him. And practically in an instant, he gave his life to Christ. He went from going to kill Christians to submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he arrived at Damascus, he's a brand new Christian. Literally, a murderer of Christians, the next moment, a brand new Christian, a servant of Christ. And when he arrived in Damascus and the Jewish authorities found out what had happened to him, they were understandably alarmed. How could Paul change overnight? He was a champion of persecution. How could he change overnight to serving Christ and claiming Christ? How could he go from a murderous opponent of the Christian faith to a staunch defender of the Christian faith? So the Jewish authorities sent the secular authorities to seize Paul for questioning in Damascus. Brand new Christian. He knew they were coming for him. The walls were guarded. The city was guarded. The gates were barred. He waited until dark, and you know the story. His friends came, and they got a smelly old used fish basket. They put him in it. They, under the cover of darkness, lowered him down the side of the wall out of the window, and he escaped as a fugitive. He tells a story here. He said, "The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 31, he who is blessed forever knows that I'm not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped by his hands." That's what closes out his encomium. That's what closes out his CV. This little humiliating a story. Why? Why? Well, think about how his audience would hear this. Here is Paul rolling up to Damascus with all the self-assurance, all the pomp of a king, of a man who's going to stamp out the Christian faith, all the pomp and headiness of a man who's going to go in and murder Christians, and we see him leaving as a humble fugitive in a smelly fish basket. You see the contrast? You see the night and day there? Here is a man who had to say goodbye to every bit of dignity and self-importance that he might humble himself in a life of service to the Lord Jesus Christ. This incident was just the beginning of what the rest of Paul's life was going to look like. Friends, I think this is also a way of telling us that we should never assume that service to Christ will go hand in hand with accolades and limelight and applause and recognition. It was the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is on display for us at the table this very moment. It was the Lord Jesus Christ himself who was discounted, who was shamed, who was persecuted, and who was ultimately crucified. And we should expect no less. If you're his servant, you should expect no less. But the rest of that story is that through his humiliation, he was ultimately vindicated by God. And friends, wherever you are in this fallen world at this moment, you will ultimately be vindicated by God if you are a servant of Jesus Christ.